In verse 1, we'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man shall shut it. For you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. First, want to look at the meaning of the names of these churches. Going back to Ephesus, just a quick review, because the last verse we read, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God saith unto the churches. So the one message that Sardis received, actually they were to receive all the messages from all the different churches. Because when you look at us as an individual church, the church is made up of members. It's made up of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of us are really living the life in the Sardis church because we are dead. And there's others that are living the life in the Philadelphia church because we are alive. And you can't really be characterized by all that's going on around you sometimes, because you're one of the real overcomers. So Ephesus was the Orthodox church or the Apostolic church. The name means desirable. Smyrna, the suffering church or the persecuted church. And the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh, which is the idea of suffering. Pergamos, the compromising church or the indulging church. And Dave talked about that, about the marriage of the church and state, and that's what the word Pergamos means. Thyatira, the tolerant church, the sacrifice of contrition, but we didn't see very much of that. And then we come to the name Sardis. And Sardis has the idea, some of these names are very, very difficult for the Bible scholars to understand. And Sardis, they believe it means things remaining, and actually, verse 3 actually substantiates that, or verse 2, be careful, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain. And Philadelphia was probably the only one that has a real definite meaning, brotherly love. And wouldn't we all love to be in Philadelphia? And then Laodicea, which we'll take next week, the lukewarm church or the self-satisfied church, had the idea of the rule of the people, and that's the idea of democracy. All the churches received a message to repent, every one of them. They received a message to repent, to change their mind, to realize how bad a condition that they're actually in. Except the suffering church, Smyrna, they weren't told to repent. And the Philadelphia, the loving church, they weren't told to repent. But the Ephesian church, they were told to repent twice. And then Thyatira, they were told to repent three times. Can you imagine being sitting in the audience and someone reads that letter and someone tells you three times to repent? Now, the whole idea of these letters is that they're personal letters. We're reading these letters and we're thinking, well, that was written to Sardis. Well, that's not for us because we're not the dead church. If the Lord were to come in here and he were to write a name over this church, what would he write over it? Well, I actually brought my phone up here because there was a verse I wanted to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "But we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." So if we were to look at ourselves and we say, well, look, there's four Bible chapels here on the island, and we're the biggest in number, I wouldn't want to be down in Upton, or I wouldn't want to be in Summerside or Montague. I'm not saying that personally. I'm just saying if we have that attitude, okay, I just found out, Brother Rod, that the Knight Road has closed their doors, okay? Now some of these places were powerhouses in their day. And they were places where the word of God was preached. But what happened? And that's the whole idea why these churches have been given to us, so that we're able to evaluate ourselves. Every one of the churches were told, "I know your works." 7 out of 7. "I know your works." So what do we see that? We see the omniscience of Christ. We see God's evaluation rather than man's evaluation. So we're going to look at this church. Verse 1, and verse 1 is the presentation of Christ. When I first got saved, I got a Bible given to me. Didn't have a clue. I didn't have anything to idea about divisions or anything like that. I knew it was God's story of salvation. When you get to Matthew, I found out there was 28 different chapters, so I figured that's the divisions, 28 different divisions. And then someone started teaching the Word of God. And then they would say, okay, well, look in Revelation chapter 3. First, we have the presentation of Christ. And then we have the evaluation of Christ in verse 1. "I know your works." And then you have the condemnation of Christ. "You are dead." And then you have the counsel of Christ. He says that you are to repent. And then he gives a commendation to a dead church. He says, you have a few names. A few people that have not defiled themselves. And then he has his commitment or his promise to them, to the overcomers. So God has not given up on even a dead church. And then there's a challenge. "He that had the ears to hear, let him hear." So I want to think about this. It was a dead church, so the reputation versus their character. So they had a reputation. They had Sunday school, they had a Bible study, they had prayer meetings, they had everything going on. But when Christ comes in, he looks at them and says, "You are dead." So what does a dead church really have to do? Well, the church is not the building. The church are all the individual members. So what makes a church dead? I think this was probably one of the best prayer meetings we've had probably in 2 years or 3 or 4 years. Because people seem to be with it. And people, it was interesting because this afternoon I was listening to a message and the man said, if you want to kill a prayer meeting, there's two ways you can kill a prayer meeting. Stand up and pray for 20 minutes or come to the prayer meeting determined that you are not going to pray. That's going to kill a prayer meeting. But when you come with the attitude, well, I want God to work through me. I want God to wake me up. I want God to fill me and His Spirit to give me life, because it's no fun being dead. So the presentation of Christ, the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis, write these things unto the angel or unto the messenger of their church, write these things. These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So what is the meaning? The Spirit is that which gives life. So the presentation of Christ is a remedy for that church. What does a dead church need? A dead church needs life. What does a dead body need? A dead body needs life. Do you think it's possible to revive a church like Sardis? The Lord believed there was a possibility. How about a church like, I'll use Knight Road Gospel Hall out in Vancouver. Is it possible to revive a place like that? Well, there was a lot of brethren, they wrote it off years ago. That place will never come out of the smoldering ashes. Why? Well, because the people are there, they have a certain mindset, and it's going to die, and it's going to die with them. And so that's an important, the seven last words of a dying church, we have never done it like that before. So sometimes this is what happens. Instead of moving, they're afraid, they think they're moving away from the scriptural basis. Well, we don't want to try any new ideas. Well, don't worry about the new ideas. Is what we're going to try to do, is that a biblical principle? So that's the question you have to ask. Is there a principle? Because the word Sunday school is not found in the Bible. But we use Sunday school. That's one of our main things. Awana is not found in the Bible. But people, oh yes, people say, well, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. Okay, it is found in the Bible. But okay, but you know what I'm getting at. This here program, right? So it's evaluation. I know your work. So Christ knows that just because we think our position is right, what do you mean by your position? Well, because we have the benches arranged in a square circle, you know, that everything must be right, and you know, the women are covered, and the women are not participating, and the men are participating, that you know, we're crossing the I's, you know, and crossing the T's and dotting the I's, okay? That we're doing everything perfect, but it's not what God wants. Because we're dead. We're just going along, you know, like I remember one brother out in Ladner, he says, you know, he says, when I was going to a certain assembly, I won't mention the assembly, he said, I could sit there and he said, I could pull the strings. I'm going to pull this string and this brother's going to get up, and I'm going to pull this string and this brother's going to get up. Because he had been going for so long and he could predict 95% of the time. Now, he wasn't a very spiritual brother either, okay? I'm not saying we should be doing that. But all I'm saying is there seems to be a pattern where people start to go through the motion. And that's why it was nice tonight, because Brother Jock said, well, how about a short prayer? And all of a sudden there's prayers going on and people are not falling asleep. It was very, very encouraging. And then his condemnation. You are dead. I want to think about a story back in the book of Samuel, when the Philistines captured the ark. They took the ark away, okay? And they took the ark away from the tabernacle. And you know, the brethren, they moved the tabernacle to a different location. It was taken out of Shiloh. It was moved to a different location. And they were offering their offerings week after week, week after week. It was carrying on like normal, even though the presence of God was not there. So that's possible that the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is not here, and the brethren wouldn't even know it. So that was what was happening. The reason why the church is dead is, like I already mentioned, is because its members are dead. What do you mean? Well, this is called the dead church, but there is counsel because there were people that were alive in the church. Okay, and you can be sort of going through the motions, spiritually dead. You can be attending all the meetings and yet never open your Bible, never pray, never witness. And then we come down to verse 2, his counsel: be watchful, strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So what is necessary to make this church live again? What is necessary? I know there was some different brethren out in Vancouver when White Rock was on its last legs and when Knight Road was on its last legs. So, you know, they had 5 people. I talked to a brother today, and he said when COVID hit and then they closed down the meetings and one of the main brothers that was there, he died. And then they said, well, we can't carry on, right? And I'm not criticizing them, but I'm just saying there comes to that point in the church's life when all of a sudden they have no strength to carry on. I saw that up in North Vancouver, another church. It happened in the same way. So do you think it could happen here? Or it could never happen here. Well, the thing is, give a church enough time and the wrong leadership and wrong ideas that people say, well, no, we can't do that. We can't. It's never been done before. Verse 3, he says, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. He doesn't say what you have received, but how you have received. It's translated in what way. Some translations have the word what you have received, but it's actually translated in what way have you received. In the manner you received the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. So what was needed was the Spirit of God in this church. Verse 4, we have the commendation. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and that walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If Christ would come in here tonight, and he'd say, there's a few of you that have not defiled your names, I want you to stand up. And if he would start naming the names for people to stand up, would you be standing? The whole reason why these letters have been given us is for self-evaluation. It's not me coming and saying, well, look, you're not doing a good job. No, Christ wants us to self-evaluate. And then verse 5, we have his commitment. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. That's the righteousness of Christ. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life. It's interesting that Pentecostals take this verse and they turn it upside down. They're saying, well, he will blot somebody's name out of the book of life because they're not overcoming. Well, true believers will overcome. True believers will get their lives right. When God speaks to us and the Spirit of God starts convicting of us of our sin and of our unrighteousness, then we will seek God's face and we want to listen to what God has to say to us. And then finally in verse 6, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God says unto the churches. So did you hear what he said unto Smyrna? Did you hear what he said on to Ephesus? Maybe there's some here that have left their first love. Maybe there's some that have followed the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Maybe there's some that are following the doctrine of Balaam. So in the church, it's varied. There's a lot of different bodies. Verse 7, the church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, like I mentioned, he does not tell it to repent. I want to look at the presentation of Christ. Again, we have the presentation of Christ. He is holy and true. He has the key of David. And then he opens a door and no man shuts, and he shuts a door and no man opens. That's the presentation of Christ. And then there's the evaluation. I know your works. And then there's a commendation. You have a little strength and you have kept my word. And then there's, and down in verse 11, there's some counsel. Don't let down your guard. And then there's the commitment, his covenant that he has with us. He said, I will make them as pillars and they shall no longer go out. So the presentation of Christ, he is holy and he is true. So what he is personally, he is holy and true. What he is officially, he has the key of David. What he is administratively, he opens and no man shuts. What he is personally, he is holy. In contrast to Satan, we have been repeating over and over again this idea of the Satan, the synagogue of Satan. We have the synagogue of Satan, we have the throne of Satan, we have the dwelling of Satan, we have the depths of Satan, and then we have the synagogue of Satan again. You know, they say the three enemies of the church, of the believer, are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, here, God is highlighting the enemy, the devil, and how he is attacking us and how he wants to see the ruination of the church. So Christ is presented as holy and true in contrast to the devil, who is sinful and he is a deceiver. And then he has the key to David. David was the one that had the throne, the tribe of Judah. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a true heir to the throne. It's interesting, in my studies I've been going through the book of Samuel and the book of Kings and so on, and seeing back in the Old Testament, when we were back in the book of Genesis, it looked like Joseph was going to be the king, and the kingship would come through the tribe of Joseph forever and ever and ever. But what happens when you get into the kingdom, into the promised land, and you see the tabernacle was moved up to Ephraim, up to the tribe of Ephraim, and it was the center of idolatry. And it was rejected, and then Christ chose Judah to be the lawgiver, and the throne would be in his name. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill, Psalm 2 and verse 6, a messianic psalm. I want to think about this, what he is administratively. He opens and no man shuts, and he shuts and no man opens. So this was an opportunity in this presentation of the Church of Philadelphia. We find the word behold four times. Four times. So you find it in the Church of Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But this is the first time we have this word behold. When you ever think about the word behold, what's probably the most prominent verse? I think of John 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And what was that? That was drawing our attention to Christ. Behold the Lamb of God. And now the Lord is drawing their attention to what he had before them. Here was a church that was operating in the will of God, and he's setting before them an opportunity, an open door. I want to think about you. Do you have a vision of doing something for God? Does anybody here have a vision of doing something for God? Something that has never been done before. I was thinking about this. For example, Josh from Kelowna, Kaplan, okay. I think it was Josh that got the parades going. Josh and Grant, okay. So they had to phone someone up, they had to make some calls, and then all of a sudden it happened. I know Bill Mooney was one of the ones who were spearheading the old homework week down there and getting a gospel booth there. There's different things. I was thinking about myself. I've been involved in prison ministry six different times. I was going to the Charlottetown jail back in 1978 when I moved to British Columbia. I went to the youth detention center where there was some kids there that had killed their parents. And then when I went to El Salvador, I went to the national maximum security prison in San Salvador. And then I moved to the city of Berlin, and I was visiting a prison there, a ladies' prison there. I had Bible studies there for a couple of years. And then I moved back to San Sebastian. We went to visit a prisoner there that was actually one of our Sunday school members. So we didn't do a very good job with him, did we? And then when I went over to Belize, the last two times we've been in Belize, I've been preaching in prison there. So how did I get involved in that prison? Did I go and knock on the door and say, I want to get involved in a prison ministry? Actually, someone said, hey, would you like to come with me tonight? I'm going to the Charlottetown prison. And then when I went to Vancouver, somebody said, I want to show a gospel movie in that prison. I think we can get in there. And we did that. And then the same thing in El Salvador. And it was the fourth time when I actually knocked on the prison door and I said, could I get in here? So if you have a vision, if you have something that's on your heart that you think that just might work, ask the Lord to empower you with His Spirit and open the door for you. Because here was a church that received an open door. And the interesting thing, it says, there is commendation of them, they had a little strength. Not very much, but they're able to do a little bit. That was his commendation, you have a little strength. And then you have kept my word. Now this has two different thoughts. Keeping his word as far as the doctrine we teach here at the Charlottetown Bible Chapel. And keeping his word as far as the teaching in your actual life. Are you like the Lord wants you to be? Are you holy? Are you pure? Are you witnessing? Are you praying? Are you reading? The different characteristics of the Christian life. And I want to think about, then you have not denied my name. Remember, I keep emphasizing this idea that they were supposed to read all of the letters. Remember, Antipas, my faithful martyr. And David was the one that brought out a couple of weeks ago that the word martyr is actually the word witness. So every time we are witnessing, these men witnessed with their life by giving their life as William Tyndale and some of the other Bible translators did. I already mentioned Satan has been mentioned five times in relationship to these churches. So in verse 9, 3 and verse 9, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So he will identify those that are not true believers. Those that are in the church, and really, they're Satan's children. It's hard to believe that he would have his people. And then the next, behold, in verse 9, he says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. There's nothing like being loved. You know, we just had my mother's funeral a couple of weeks ago, and then we had Bill Stern's funeral couple of weeks after that. And that was a recurring theme in those two funerals. Here were people that have accepted Christ as adults. My mom was about 43 and Bill was around that same age. And they had looked at a sinful past and realized that Christ loved them so much that he gave himself for them. And it's a wonderful thing. And this is what this verse is saying. Behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Isn't that wonderful that he loves us? We should bring that with us to the breaking of bread on Sunday morning. And then in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation or the hour of tribulation, and most Bible scholars would believe this is the great tribulation that we have involved. And why would they say that? Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. It's interesting, when I was a young believer, I got saved in 1976, there was a new book that was just published at that time called The Late Great Planet Earth. And you know what they talked about in The Late Great Planet Earth? Hal Lindsey talked about this. He talked about the rapture. And he said, who knows, but when the rapture comes, people will say that there were flying saucers, UFOs come, and took all these people away. Well, it's interesting, just this last week, the last couple of weeks, Washington has finally said, we acknowledge UFOs. They don't call them UFOs anymore. They call them UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomena. Okay? But it's interesting, is the stage being set for the rapture and them finding a reason to be able to justify, well, that's what really happened. But why all the believers? Talk about conspiracy theories now. And then verse 11, we have the word, behold again. Behold, I come quickly. Again, we have this idea about the Lord's coming. The Lord is coming, whether we believe it or not, whether we're ready or not. I remember when I was a kid, we used to play hide and seek, and you'd count, you'd put your head against the wall, and you'd count 100 or whatever the number was, and then you'd say, ready or not, here I come. Well, you know, that's what the Lord is telling us. Ready or not, here I come. So it's important that we carry on with the gospel. It's important. We've been praying for people that do not know the Lord. I was encouraged as Don and I were talking, and I appreciate your fellowship the other night, Don, because you really kept on going at it, and the Word of God was being there in a gentle way, in a kind way. The Word of God was being shared. And this gentleman, it was a friend of mine for many years as a young man, and his wife got saved by the sounds of things. So it's amazing. God can bring his witness into the lives of different people. And then verse 11, we're coming quickly to the end here. It says, hold fast that which you have and take, that no man take your crown. So the encouragement was given to be warned to not let down the guard. This was the victor's crown. And then in verse 12, he that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Remember, Peter and James and John were pillars in the church in Jerusalem. It says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And then he says, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven. I will write upon him my new name. We are being identified, and we are showing that we belong to the Lord. And then finally, the challenge goes out again. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord says to the churches, what the Spirit says to the churches. We'll just finish there. We'll open up the floor for questions and comments. I know there's lots of comments. The world of flesh and the devil, huh?
I think the biggest, I was talking to your brother there just recently about, you know, we want to do the right thing, but the flesh keeps getting in the way, you know, say something in turn. Is the solution not, I think it's in this chapter, is being obedient to the Word of God is part of that solution to conquer the flesh. It's just being obedient to the truth that you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you know not to react in a certain way, then by the Spirit of God. But I think that just struck me that it's obedience too. This church had to be obedient to the truth.
Yeah, it's like the guy that started AA, and I'm not a big fan of AA in the sense that they get people to acknowledge there's a higher creator and they leave it there. But one of the things he does that he is strong on is people admitting their guilt or their failure, okay? And he wouldn't relate it to sin or anything like that. But as Christians, we can take that same principle, and that person has to realize, well, listen, I am a sinner and I am rotten to the core, and I need the Spirit of God to convict me every time I'm doing something wrong. Lord, show me that I'm doing something wrong and help me get right.
And what we need is, when we're not doing well, is repent, revive, and renew. And when that process is not happening in our lives anymore, whether that be as individuals or collectively, then we will get into a pathway that is not of the Lord. And I think that's one clear lesson you can learn definitely from these chapters, like what you mentioned about self-evaluation. Now, I was just thinking about what I mentioned last week about these churches being a foreshadowing of church history. So this church, Sardis, would be a foreshadowing, looking back for us now, of course, to Protestantism. It says there, remember how you received it. And so when you think back of the Reformation, how the word was received was very good. But then as time went on, the Reformation revival went into Protestantism, and all the emphasis started to be on education. And that was also united with a lot of so-called enlightenment and that sort of thing, and the teachings of men, even though they were smart. And then you got the influence of evolution, and that really hollowed out the work of the Reformation. And so as time went on, most mainline Protestant churches today, such as Presbyterians, most Presbyterians, not all of them, of course, I'm just generalizing, Methodists, there's a big division now in the United States among the Methodists, and many of the other mainline churches coming out of the Reformation, they are completely liberal theology today. And so from a perspective, I'm not saying that's the only way of viewing it, but from a perspective of church history, this church, Sardis, applies to the deadness of Protestantism. And then, as time went on, in the early 1800s, you got tremendous revivals. And actually, that started already a bit in the 1700s, in the days of Whitfield, George Whitfield, and John Wesley, and Charles Wesley, and so on, and also in the mainland of Europe. And the United States, we think of men like Jonathan Edwards. And then you got the great revivals in the 1800s. That's also when the great missionary movement started, and missionaries were sent all over the world. And also Brethren Assembly started, which was a tremendous work of God at the time, with a tremendous growth. And many evangelical churches were started. And so that's what you see. And that those faithful churches, there will be faithful churches till the end, till the rapture of the church. And even among those, among the deadness of Protestantism, there are definitely many who are saved. And that is those, as it says in verse 4, you have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments. It makes you wonder why you would stay in such a dead system. But God has his people in each of these places. So it's kind of interesting to see the development of church history, that nothing took God by surprise. He knows it all along what will happen. And so that's what we see in Sardis and Philadelphia.
But it's interesting you say that. Why would you stay in such a situation? We're living in a... One thing that, like Bill brought up, sort of a little bit of a contrast with what you were saying last week. But what Bill was saying 50 years ago, well, that would have been a moot point, because this revival or this spreading all across the world, it was unknown 50 years ago. When I became a Christian, nobody knew anything. There was little bits, but the internet has sort of brought a lot of stuff to view too, right? But why would people stay in a dead church? Well, back in those days, you just couldn't pick up and get in your car and drive across the other side of town. Churches were very local, and you're in the church where you got saved. That's the church you were in. So the whole idea is you don't overcome by running away. You overcome by trying to stand up. But it is hard to try to stand up and revive a dead church and try to breathe life into it, especially of the overseers or the elders. And I've seen those places where they do not want any change. You know, well, yeah, we'd like you to come, but you just come and fill the benches. You mean like don't participate, don't Don't try to suggest anything. You know, so, you know, we have to be encouraging one another, you know. Like I said, there's little churches here on PEI. We should be praying for them. We should be trying to encourage places like Upton and places like Moncton, or Montague and Summerside and so on. If you have a free time, you can go up and visit these places, or go down to Upton and visit them and so on. They would be encouraged to, by your presence too.
Just a quick comment on verse 5 about having one's name erased from the book of life. I think from the New Testament it's very clear that one gets into that because of their faith in Christ. It talks about the believers whose names are in the book of life. So believers are the ones who are there.
Amen.
Now, some people would say, as you mentioned, that you could have your name erased. But that's not what it's saying. It's just simply pointing out that won't happen.
Yeah,
because your life is your eternal life is eternal. It's not just until it gets erased. Eternal means eternal, so mm-hmm. you can't have it both ways. Mm-hmm. So the fact that it can be erased doesn't necessarily mean that it would be.
Yeah,
if you weren't, because it's only true believers are in that book, and they will have eternal life. We know that for sure from John 10. So the scripture that would really point out that names would never be erased from that, but it's just to point out. That will never happen. Don't worry about that. You have eternal life. Just confirming that fact.
I heard one thing when I was a new Christian. They said, do not let an if negate a truly, truly, or a verily, verily. Because the verily, verily is God saying, listen, this is you can bank on this. So all of a sudden, whenever you see the word if, then you better make sure you understand the context that is being spoken there. Any more comments? Questions? Okay. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening that we're not trying to compare ourselves with other churches because we're more in number than other assemblies that we know of. But Father, each one of us are responsible for our own relationship with you, Lord. We thank you that you have promised that you will come and make your abode in our hearts. And Father, you dwell there by faith. Father, we're thankful that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we're capable of a lot more than we've been doing. So Father, help your Spirit to quicken us, to make us alive, to fulfill everything that you have for us. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.